I'm not sure what that means. They're used to you. I'm not sure. It has been on my bucket list to visit Idaho half of my life. No exaggeration. And people have talked about Wyoming and Montana, you know, and even Washington State and Oregon. And I've said, I want to go see Idaho. And they say, Idaho? That's just a bunch of potatoes. I think there's a hole in their experience. But beautiful place. I have spent a week in Challis and Stanley and the Sawtooths and the surrounding mountains and seen some wildlife and enjoyed the fellowship with God's people over there, namely Scott Sins and company. And so really had a wonderful time there. And your pastor has been so gracious to give me a room for the week here in town. And today I drove up on the, I'm not sure, I'm turned around direction-wise, and I'm never like that, but I went up on Skyline Drive and anyway, up there on the ridge and saw the valley a little bit better than from my hotel room. And so very thankful for that. And you have a beautiful church here. And I was looking around. Please tell me somebody plays the organ. Yeah? I don't even know if I heard it tonight. Was somebody playing during the song service? Do these pipes work? They do? Oh, praise the Lord. And that is so thrilling. In New York State, well, first of all, I guess I was born in Washington, D.C. And a very, 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 very long time ago. And my parents met in Washington, D.C. at the State Department. And I had one sister. There were just the two of us. My sister passed away. She was a pastor's wife in Philadelphia at a church that she and her husband planted there in Valley Forge. And she passed away about 35 years ago from squamous cell carcinoma. And so we grew up in Virginia on the Virginia side of the Potomac River. And so I went to public school all my upbringing. I was the very first one saved in my family. I was saved at 13 years old in 1969. So if you're not math retarded like me, you can figure out when I was born. But I was called to preach 2 years later. I was 15 years old, and met my wife at Tennessee Temple University. There with Dr. Lee Robertson, Highland Park Baptist Church. And I said at that time, I said, would you go to church with me? She said, you're going to be a pastor, right? I said, that's the plan. She said, as long as you're not going to be a missionary. And her father, they called him, all of the preachers in America, they generally called him Mr. Bolivia. And he was there in the nation, that South American country, for about 48 years. And so she had her fill of traveling and so forth. And yet she has been to Myanmar and Thailand with me and all around the country. But she's at home tonight. We have two daughters and five grandchildren. And we have been in the ministry as long as we've been married. And I tell people we were married in 1977, and in 1978 we went into full-time gospel ministry. We've been in that ever since. I've been a pastor, assistant pastor first, then a senior pastor. And then after pastoring for about 12 years, I started a ministry nationwide, starting in New York State. And I can't really give you a reason why we have been in upstate New York for the last 35, 36 years. It's just God's moving that direction. But in New York State, I had the opportunity to preach in a youth detention center called the Lewis Gossett Jr. Residential Center for Young Men. It was a maximum secure youth prison, really. And a young man, 15 years old, I knelt down beside him and his desk, and I said, young man, I want to talk to you about Jesus. And he shouted, he said, I He said, God don't love me and God can't help me. And I don't know what got a hold of me, but I slammed my fist on his desk. He jumped back. I said, you're wrong. And long story short, that young man gave his heart to Christ. And some people say, how do you know he did? Well, all of these years later, that was a long time ago, he's still sending me letters and those he's leading to Christ in Attica State Prison in upstate New York outside of Buffalo. And so it was through that I started preaching in youth detention centers one after another. And Governor Pataki of the New York, Governor of New York, asked me to be state chaplain. I did that for a little bit for the Office of Children and Family Services, which means that I was over the spiritual services for 47 youth detention centers. That is until I got my belly full of working with Catholic priests and Muslim imams. And it was during that time we had 16 years of Solid Rock Youth Ministries Incorporated. Ministry started out of my home church. It was during that time that I got an email from a pastor in Old Burma, now called Myanmar. And he said, I've been in jail 4 times, been beaten with steel rods, beaten bloody many times for starting our church without government permission. He said, I found your website for troubled youth, realhelpforteens.com. He said, we have 60 orphans who are getting a spoonful of rice every other day. We have to decide who will eat and who will not eat. You help troubled children. Will you help us? And my finger is dancing on the delete button. And you know why. I thought, scam. And so I was about to delete it. I bowed my head instead and prayed. And I said, Lord, what is this? And so I asked him for I sent an email back. I asked him for his testimony of salvation and his doctrinal statement from the scriptures. I thought, well, I'll never hear from this guy again. But in less than 4 days, I received something that was so scriptural, organized, so complete, comprehensive, that I began to correspond with this guy, and he was sending me pictures of those orphans. Well, that did it. And I was already in love. It was about, it was crazy. I went to my wife and I said, we need to help this guy. She said, okay, how are we going to do that? I said, I want to send him $200 a month. Every month to help him with these children in that Christian school and that church there in that jungle village called Onglan on the Ayawadi River up in Mugwai Division in the middle of old Burma, now called Myanmar. She said, $200. She said, you mean out of Solid Rock Youth Ministry? I said, no, that's American ministry out of our own pocket. She said, yeah, right. She said, where are we going to get? I haven't had a salary in 37 years. They said, Baji, I wish I had your job. I said, I don't have a job. I have a life. And that's the truth. But I sent literally 200 Yankee dollars to a man I didn't know in Singapore. Now, this is not how it's done, you know. But I sent 200 unsecured, I mean a money order, from 7-Eleven. Do you have those out here? And a convenience store. I sent $200 to a man I didn't know in Singapore, and that man I didn't know in Singapore sent my $200 to a man I didn't know in Bangkok, Thailand, and that man I didn't know in Bangkok, Thailand sent my money to a man I didn't know in Yangon, Old Rangoon, in the middle of this Yangon, Old Rangoon, city of 9.5 million Buddhists and tens of thousands of Buddhist pagodas and images, idols. And that man I didn't know sent it to a general store up in Mugwai Division and Pastor Tain Win E. Listen, Tain Win E starts with an H. He came out of the jungle from his ministry compound about 12 miles, went to that general store, picked up his money and got every single penny. How does that happen? I concluded, this must be God. And so I kept doing that. And about 6 months in, he said, what would hinder you from coming and visiting us in our country? I said, your government. And so I went to Washington, D.C., like I knew what I was doing, marched into the Burmese embassy and gave them my passport, filled out the paperwork. In about 2 weeks, they sent me my passport with a visa to a military dictatorship country that was closed and had been closed since 1962, since the former military coup. And I got on a plane, and it was 2008. Cyclone Nargis was about to happen. Cyclone Nargis came across the Bay of Bengal, made a direct hit on the city of Yangon, and killed almost a half a million people, 487 people overnight in 4 hours. Bodies floating in canals, hanging in trees. And I saw all of this. And God used that and so many other things to put those people in my heart. It was the first of the week I got into 1970. Well, I was, a lot of stories. And I got to preach. I was in a garage. I had preached that first week in 12 underground churches, secret churches, hiding, worshiping Jesus Christ, singing the songs that we sing, under wraps, hiding from the government. And I was in this garage, and I was in the middle of speaking with Pastor Tain Winnie interpreting, and all of a sudden, four men jumped up. They grabbed me by both arms. They whisked me out of the back door and down a flight of steps into a cold, dark, wet basement, covered me up with all kinds of debris, and said, "Shh." They ran upstairs, slammed the door. I heard a bunch of shouting, now scurrying around. And when the soldiers and the police, local police, had left because I was a foreigner in a place where I was supposed to be, those four men came back down the steps, dug me out of my corner, took me back up the steps, put me in front of the people, and said, "Please continue." Just like that. So first of the week, I got a 1972 Toyota Corolla, went up to the compound there in Magway Division in the village of Onglan, and I got there at 4:30 in the morning. Some young men scurried out of the jungle, grabbed my luggage, disappeared in the jungle. I said, "Hey!" And they just kept going, and now I'm following Pastor Tain Win E through a very, very narrow pathway through the jungle, and I'm thinking lions and tigers and cobras, oh my. And so we got to that place, his compound, after about an hour of hiking. And finally, they had let me rest. We had the first service at 7 o'clock in the morning. 200 people came from I don't know where. At 7 o'clock in the morning, I'm preaching and he's interpreting in Burmese. And by 3 o'clock that afternoon, we were holding our third service. And I was right in the middle of turning your Bibles to, and all of a sudden, the soldiers and the police, military intelligence with all camouflage and white helmets, came out of the jungles from different directions, put me in handcuffs, took all my luggage and my Bible and everything I had, carried me through the jungle and down into the village and put me in the huskow, and kept me several days, interrogating me day and night. They were really afraid that I was an American spy. And when they finally realized that I was just a Baptist preacher, that was bad enough. In a Buddhist country that was very controlling and manipulative, they let me go, and long story short, I've been coming and going ever since. So now almost 19 years now, going back and forth, and we have Bible Institute, 7 schools, 400 orphans, working with hundreds of preachers, supporting dozens of preachers full-time there in Myanmar. And the Armacost family from Indiana are working with my main pastor there that's been my friend for almost 20 years in Myanmar, Pastor Tong Nai Lien. And what a difference Dan and Jennifer Armacost have made in that school, probably one of the greatest schools in the whole country of Myanmar, really. And so it was about 2 years ago now that We started a ministry in India and then Kenya. It's a long story. I don't have time to tell you. In Kenya now, Western Kenya, in the shadow of Mount Elgon, the continent's largest dormant volcano and the world's largest caldera. We have planted in 2 years, 9 churches, 3 schools, and an orphanage, and have completed the buildings thereof. And we've seen more than 4,000 professions of faith in those 2 years, and we're training preachers. We've trained 60 so far there in Western Kenya. And I'm going back in August with a team from Mexico, actually, and that asked if they could go with us. I have a Kenya director. We have several American families that are with Golden Land Baptist Missions in Burma as well, or Myanmar. And God has been so good. We're going into Uganda on this trip for the first time, and we hope to go into Tanzania. We are about to break into a ministry, huge ministry, an open door in Bangladesh. I can't believe what God's doing there. That's a whole nother story. But I thank God for his grace in my life. And so it's been 54 years of being a child of the King, and 48 years of being in full-time ministry and young people. There is no greater life on planet Earth than serving God. I'm telling you right now, just surrender your life. Don't wait for the preacher to finish. Just get to an old-fashioned altar and just give God your heart, give God your body, present your body as a living sacrifice. I mean, give God everything. Give God everything. Just surrender everything, because you can't do any better in this world and in this life than serving God. And that doesn't mean you're going to be a preacher, an evangelist, a youth director, music director, missionary. It doesn't mean that. It means that you're willing to go. When I went to an altar at 15 years old, Brother Oakland, I went to an altar, and I was in a Southern Baptist church, and nobody understood what I was doing. And I went there, and the youth director had long hair on his shoulders, and there was a drum set on the platform. Back in 1971, it was like that in the Southern Baptist churches. And my Southern Baptist youth director came up, put his arm around me. He said, "What in the world's wrong?" I mean, I was crying, and I said, "God, I will go anywhere, I'll do anything, I will be whatever you want me to be. I just want to be with you for the rest of my life." And here we are, you know, starting that journey like I told you. And now all these years later, God has been faithful to me. Really has. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17. And I want to just bring you a thought tonight. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Elijah, for allowing me to come. Lord bless you. I think he already has. And your family and your ministry here. I've heard great things. People are bragging on this church. Is that all right to say? Keep the light burning strong here. And go after souls. Is this a Mormon city? Kind of, sort of. Pastor corrected me that this is not a Mormon state, you know. But the fields are ripe unto harvest wherever you go. You know, my Kenya director, he has a saying. He says, "The woods are full of them. Go get you one." You know, and hunter's mentality. And so anyway, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be with your people here in this place, this church, these families. God, would you speak to our hearts tonight? Lord, help me. Give me words and thoughts. May you be honored and glorified. Will you give us ears to hear for just the next few minutes, Lord? I pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Acts chapter 17, look at verse 15 with me, please. The Bible says, "And they that conducted Paul," see, he didn't travel by himself. "And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus." for to come to him with all speed, they, that is those people that conducted him, they departed. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Look up here. I understand exactly what that feels like. Myanmar is a country that has been totally given over to idolatry for 2,500 years. I'm talking pagodas, Buddhist temples, gold in color. They look like a great big, huge Hershey Kiss, sometimes hundreds and hundreds of feet high. Real gold, pressed on gold. I mean, people are starving to death. They cannot provide for their families, but in trying to win a better life in the next cycle, because they're reincarnationists, they will do whatever they can to get some pressed gold and go to the temple and press that gold on the temple and then take cups of water and pour it over Buddha's head to wash away their sins. There is no hope in Buddhism and very little in Myanmar itself. But Paul went to the city of Athens, and when he saw the city that was wholly given over to idolatry, his spirit was stirred in him. Can I just tell you, when I've gone to the streets of Buffalo, New York, and I've been on Genesee Street, 128 blocks of hookers and drug addicts and pimps and drug pushers at 10 o'clock in the morning, it's like they have three shifts in a union. My spirit, long time ago, when I saw that for the first time, was stirred in me. When I went to Georgetown in Washington, D.C., and I saw the people there, my spirit was stirred in me. When I went to Kenya, my spirit was stirred in me. When I went to the youth detention center and I saw young people, not just from New York City and Syracuse and Rochester and Buffalo, but little burgs and little villages and crossroad communities all over New York, because the home, the family in America is broken, because our society has turned against the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, because we have chosen against God, our people are without hope. And my spirit, when I go to these places, is stirred within me. But never like in Myanmar. Paul, you won't find it in other places of Scripture, but his spirit was stirred in him. God, please stir up my spirit for people who are without Christ. Don't let me just see people in the grocery store. Don't let me just see people at the gas station or in the schools or wherever I'm working. Don't let me see them with their miserable lives that are messed up in so many ways and just pass it off. Well, that's just how it is, you know. No, let the Holy Spirit of God stir my heart. You know, there's only one way to build a church like this. It's not by having the best pews and the best carpet and the fanciest chandeliers and the best music. It's by knocking on doors and getting out and tell people one at a time, eyeball to eyeball, Jesus saves and Jesus changes lives. That's what builds a church. So Paul, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. But look at verse, now go on down to verse 32, please. In that same chapter, it says this, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, that was the thing that the disciples and the early church preached more than anything else, because that's the power in our Christian lives. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, thank God, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. Now, from the road to Damascus to the high court and prison cells of Rome, we see the mapping of the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul by the Holy Ghost as recorded in the book of Acts. And long before, even before the world was created, I believe that God the Father designed Paul's life like he has designed our lives and our gifts to fulfill a divine purpose. So according to plan, God's plan, God has a plan for your life. I know that because I have been trying to be in the center of his plan or follow his plan, his will for my life all of these years, and I've seen the blessings that are associated with obedience. The key thing in the Christian life is not, it's not coming to church, although that is obedience, but the key thing is obedience. Obey the Lord. So according to plan, Paul waited for Paul and Silas at Athens. And as his custom was, he started at the synagogue of the Jews and made his way now to Mars Hill, where he talked with all the philosophers. And he was taken to the Areopagus, the supreme court of Achaia. There the Bible records that certain Greeks believed and joined or consorted with the Apostle Paul, of which was the famed Dionysius, the Areopagite, the chief justice. He was so renowned in his world and in his time for his wisdom and in his ability to decide matters that leaders of other provinces and even other nations sent to him their toughest cases to decide. And hearing from Paul about Jesus and about the resurrection from the grave, he believed and became a leader of the Athenian church. And finally, history records that he became a missionary to the people in Spain and even as far away as France. That's Dionysius the Areopagite. Can I tell you, Paul had a purpose to go to Athens. Yes, it was to raise up a church in Athens, a New Testament Bible preaching church in Athens. But there was a man there. There was a man that God knew was seeking truth. Secular history records that even before, while Jesus hung on the cross, crying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And as darkness covered all the land, a great eclipse, Dionysius was in Egypt, these records record, and experienced the darkness associated with the crucifixion of Christ. And at that moment, he exclaimed this. He said, "A God is suffering somewhere." Now, the Apostle Paul, by divine plan, would introduce Dionysius to not just a God, but to the God of gods and the King of kings. What a plan. Amazing. I want you to go over to 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians. Now, you may be thinking that I'm talking about Paul tonight. You may be thinking I'm talking about the New Testament churches. But what I'm really talking about, young person, is your life. I'm talking about you, and I'm talking about me. There in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, "But we are bound," Paul is talking to the church at Thessalonica, "we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you," from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you. I'm telling you, God has a plan for your life. God knew you before the world began. I was sitting among 60 of our preachers. I had a couple of American preachers with me. There was a pastor and an evangelist. I hate taking evangelists to Burma. Pastors are okay. Evangelists just won't obey. But anyway, they were sitting on the wall in the only two chairs in the room. All of the rest of us were sitting India style on bamboo mats and with cross legs, you see. And so as I had been giving a lesson and teaching our preacher boys, 60 of them, there in Myanmar many years ago, all of a sudden, one of the young men raised his hand. I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Baji," he said, "I have a question from the book of Ephesians." I said, "Ask your question." He said, "I don't understand how God chose us. Can you explain how God chose us?" Now, folks, I'm an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, hellfire and damnation preaching, historic Baptist. That's what I am. And I'm a King James Bible-believing Baptist at that. I am not a Calvinist. I'm an independent historic Baptist, and that takes in everything. But I heard the question, and all of a sudden, as he asked that question, these men over there, they went, And they're thinking, "Oh, this was a can of worms." He said, How is it that God chose us?" I was sitting there Indian style like this. And I'm 70 years old, by the way. And as I sat there in front of these 60 young men and some older men, he asked the question and I said, "Raboy?" Raboy was sitting on the back all the way to the end, to the back of the room. Raboy was an 8-year-old little girl, one of our orphans. And as soon as I called her name, she looked up. I didn't say anything. I just took my hand and I went, motioned for her to come. She stood right up. She balanced herself on the heads of people around her. I mean, people were shoulder to shoulder and hip to hip. The room was absolutely sardine full. And little raw boy, she stepped between people's legs. She stepped on their legs sometimes. She made her way through the crowd and finally up to me. And then she sat down in my lap and took this hand and put it around her and this hand and put it around her, put her head on my shoulder. And there it was. The pastor over in that chair, he began to weep. He got the picture immediately. I said, "Why did I call Raw Boy?" I said, "I could have chosen anybody. I could have called this young man or that preacher or one of these preachers from America. I could have called another young lady or another young man. Why did I call Raw Boy? I called Raw Boy because I knew she would come to me. I knew it. There was no doubt in my mind. And in eternity past, before this world ever began, God knew that I would come to him. Thank God. He knew that you would believe and come to him. And so, because of his foreknowledge, he chose us, brother. And he planned out my life, and he planned out your life. Now we have a choice. My best recommendation for you tonight is to get in God's plan, to choose it with a whole heart and let God have his way in your life before it's too late, before you mess up your life. Because God from the beginning has called you unto him. From the beginnings of my journeys in Myanmar back in 2008, I don't know why. There was no real reason why I wanted to do this. But I had a fascination with Mon State. That's M-O-N, Mon State. It's down in the southeast part of Myanmar along the Thailand border. And I told, actually, Pastor Tong Lien, who's working with Brother Armacos way back then, probably 17 years ago, I said, "Say, Tong, I want to go to Mon State." He said, "Baji," he said, "you can never go to Mon State." I said, "Why?" He said, "If they don't kill you, their Buddhism is so strong, if they don't kill you, they will beat you bloody with steel rods and expel you from their province." I said, "I still want to go." He said, "You're crazy." I asked other people. They said the same thing. I said, "Well, I'm going to pray about it anyway." So began praying. And every time I'd ask about Mon State, they'd say, you can't go there. I did research on the Mon people. I did research on, I know their history all the way back to 525 AD. I know about all the kings and the empires, the dynasties. I know about all of that. And so years went by. I was in Des Moines, Iowa. And there in Des Moines, I was preaching at Brother Hannah's church in Marshalltown, Iowa. And all the way in the back was a brown-skinned, black-haired man. And after the service was over, I went to him, and his pastor introduced me, and he said, this is Peter David Judson. I said, Judson? I said, you must be Mima. He said, I am. I said, Chonama Mima Shite. I said, Tuyadawan Tabade. He said, Chesutin Bade. I said, what are you doing here? He says, I've been here for 7 years with my family. We came from Thailand. I said, but you're from Myanmar. He said, yes. I said, his pastor interrupted. He said, Peter is one of the greatest soul winners I have ever known. I said, again, I ask you, Peter, what are you doing here? He said, my dream to come to America. I said, what tribe are you from? You know, because in Myanmar, it's not just the Burmese people. We have 156 different tribes or people groups and 203 distinct languages. They don't look alike. They don't sound alike. They don't share the same alphabets at all. And so I asked Peter, I said, again, I ask you, what tribe are you from? He said, I am Pa'o. I said, Pa'o. I said, and you were born again? He said, yes. His pastor said, he's been through Bible college. I said, Peter, what are you doing here? He said, I don't understand. I said, you should go home and preach the gospel to your own people. He said, no, I want to stay here in America. My dream to come to America. I said, whatever. So 2 years later, I was in Florida. I was preaching a missions conference. My phone rang. Peter said, Baji, he said, I have to go back. I have to go back to my own people and preach the gospel. I said, I know. He said, will you help me? I said, yes. I caught a plane from Florida, landed in Des Moines, Iowa. I got a U-Haul trailer or a truck, and I moved him and his wife and three children back to upstate New York about a year later. It was time for us to send them to Myanmar. And so I said, Peter, where will you go when you go home? He said, where I was born and raised. I said, where's that? He said, the city of Molomian. I said, that's Mon State. That's Mon State. He said, yes. I said, I'm going with you. And so now I am walking down the streets in the city, the queen city of Mon State, the city of Molomian, where Adoniram Judson started two churches and buried his wife, Ann Hazeltine or Nancy Judson. I'm walking up the street. These beautiful young ladies are walking down the hill. They've got these beautiful, long, floor-length dresses on in all these bright colored, and they've got the parasols in bright colors over their head, and the long, flowing black hair. And as they approach coming down the hill, I approach going up the hill. I said, Mingalaba. They said, oh, Mingalaba. I said, Nikaula. They said, we are fine. I said, you speak English? They said, yes. You speak Burmese? I said, yes. They said, what are you doing here? I told them a little bit. They said, we're from an English school. I said, really? I said, your English is pretty good. They said, Chesutin Bade, thank you very much. And so now they said, can you come with us to our English school? And so I did, and the administrator said, will you speak to the students? I said, I will. Well, you know what I spoke to them. I gave them the gospel and spent some time with those students. About 4 months later, I was back in America. I got an email from a young lady. She said, I'm a member of that school. I'm a student there. But she said, I wasn't there when you were there. But I got your card from a friend of mine who was there at the time. And she said, my father and my mother would like you to come visit our family in Mudon, the village of Mudon, M-U-D-O-N. I said, I would love to come to Mudon. In the back of my mind, I'm thinking, that's deeper into Mon State. And so it was about 6 months later, I flew from Yangon to Molomian on the Andaman Sea. And I got out of the plane there in Mulmian, and Peter David Judson, alias Chocho Wong, picked me up. We drove about an hour and a half down to Mudon, and it was August and rainy season, and the mud was knee deep. And we got out, and we're walking down this street, and we went four blocks and now five and six, and finally came to this house, and they brought us inside. We took our shoes off, climbed the bamboo ladder, went inside. They had a big round table about 18 inches off the bamboo mat, and we ate with them. And the father says, "Baji, why do you come to Myanmar?" I said, "I'm so glad you asked." I said, "I come to tell people about Jesus." Long story short, father and mother, six sisters and the cousin from across the street all bowed their head, confessed their sin, trusted in Christ, turned from their idols that were on a shelf with candles burning on one side of the room to a living Savior. Somebody say amen. The second to the youngest daughter, her name is Kaintitsa. K-H-I-N-E-H-T-I-T-S-A-R, Kaintitsa. I named her Kinney, K-H-I-N-N-Y, Kinney. Everybody loved it. Kinney comes to me. She's been saved for 10 minutes. Her face is still wet with tears. She said, "Baji, do you want to meet a 112-year-old man?" I said, "Oh, I've never met anyone that old, especially in Myanmar where the age expectancy is 65, maybe 69 at the most." I said, "I've never met anybody that old." She said, "He's the most respected man in our village." I said, "I guess so." I said, "Where is this man?" "He's down the street. Would you like to go meet him?" I said, "Kinney, why do you want me to meet this 112-year-old man?" Tears running down her face. She's been saved for 10 whole minutes. She said, "Does he not need a Savior also?" "Yes." And so now we've got the umbrellas. They have 5.5 months of horizontal rain, monsoon or rainy season, and the wind is destroying the umbrellas, and we're all soaked to the skin from head to toe. We walk a block, now two, and now five, and six blocks, and now 10 blocks. In the 11th block, we've got mud splashed all the way to our hips. We finally come to the house. We go through a simple gate. We come to the front and we take our muddy shoes off. We climb the bamboo slat staircase, kind of, sort of, and we go into the house, and the family helps this old man into his chair. Stop. Go back in time with me to now 1945. And the Japanese have invaded old Burma, and they are making a clockwise sweep of the country. Yangon or old Rangoon has fell almost immediately, and now they've taken a Yawadi division in Chin State and up into Saigang division in Shan State, and now they have got themselves bottled up in the Pegu forest just north of Mon State. The Allies are coming across the Chin Hill Mountains, and the Allies are coming across the Bay of Bengal, and the Japanese time in old Burma is limited, and they know it. We are 1 month away from Hiroshima. 1 month. And the Japanese have gone to the village of Mudon, like Mulmian, like Yangon, like Tongji, like all of the cities of old Burma, and they have kidnapped thousands, tens of thousands of workers and forced labor, and they have taken them down around Three Pagoda Pass and the border with Thailand in the southeast part of old Burma, and they are forcing them to build the death railway. And thousands have died. They've died of bug bites and snake bites and heat and hunger and disease, dengue fever and typhoid and malaria and so many things. The Japanese have just taken their bodies and thrown their dead bodies in the ditch. But now, for the third time, the Allies come, and bombers from the air have destroyed the death railway for the third time. The Japanese finally give up. And they release all those who have not died. They're sick. Their legs are just pockmarked everywhere like a pepperoni pizza with huge insect bites. Some of them have disease they'll never get over. But this young man that they have taken from Mudon village, so far away, he begins to walk back to his village. He goes down the Nine River, and he goes by the village of Calagon, where the Japanese soldiers have bayoneted 682 men, women, children, and infants and dumped their bodies in area wells. The stench is everywhere. He finally gets to the Tanawin River, and he follows a pathway all the way down the river and finally gets to his village. And now he is sitting on his front porch with his monk, who is like his Buddhist pastor. And the Japanese soldiers are marching by in perfect cadence with their tiny helmets and their long rifles and their shiny bayonets. And as they march by, the monk says to this young man, the young man's name is Abutail. And Abutail is sitting there with his monk, and his monk says, "Troubled times." "No," Abutail says, "it's awful." He said, you can't believe what they did at Calagong." The monk says, "I heard about it." Abutail says, maybe Maitreya will come. Maybe Maitreya will come." The monk says, "Not many people believe that anymore." He says, "What do you mean?" He says, "Why don't they believe?" The monk says, "So long. It's been so long." But Abutail said, "But Gotama said 650 years BC. He said, "I'm the Buddhist scriptures." He said, "I cannot help you. But one is coming after me who will help you, and his name will be Maitreya, Savior, Messiah." The monk said, I just can't believe it anymore." Abutail says, "I will still believe. I will wait for a Savior to come." Fast forward 73 years. And I have come into the village of Mudon, and now I am standing in this house, that's bamboo house built on 8-foot stilts. I've taken my shoes off. I've come into the room. The family has helped this old man into a chair. And now I'm on my knees in front of this old man. And I said, "My name is Baji Bab." And he says, "I am Abutail." He said, "Why have you come?" I said, I have come to tell you about my Savior." His eyes got this big. He said, "Savior? Savior?" He said, "I've waited my whole life. My whole life I've waited to hear about the Savior. Please tell me about this Savior. Has he come? Has he come?" I said, "Yes, sir, he has come." And I told him about Christ. And he bowed his head and bowed his soul and turned from all of those idols on the shelf on the other side of the room, the candles burning over here, everything his mother and his father and his Buddhist monk had ever taught him, turned from the idols and turned from the temples to a living Savior. And 4 months later, at 113, he went to be with his Savior. I tell you that story because God in heaven, like the Apostle Paul, had a plan for his life, like God had a plan for my life, like God has a plan for your life. God had a plan for Abutail's life, and God has a plan for your life, and all you have to do is just choose it. Just choose it. And get in on God's plan. Be a part of God's plan. I preached a missions conference there in Chalice this last week. And I said, you have an opportunity this week to become part of God's plan. And God's plan is that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God's plan is that every person in Myanmar should hear the gospel at least one time. Every soul in Kenya should hear the gospel at least one time and understand it. And every soul in Pocatello should hear the gospel at least one time and understand it. That's God's plan. And this church, and me, and your pastor, and your deacons, and you Sunday school teachers are part of the plan. Somebody say amen. I mean, thank God. Praise the Lord. Now, when I was just a boy, when I was a young man, even in a Southern Baptist church that was still preaching the gospel, by the way, I saw young people come to an old-fashioned altar of prayer all the time. I saw young people surrendering their lives to the Lord. I don't see much of that anymore. I don't know about you all here, but I sure would love to get back to that. That we would just realize God has a plan. And whatever it is, I'm in. Whatever it is. I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. I'll be whatever you want me to be. I just want to be with you for the rest of my life. Let's stand together and pray.